worthy. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. Come on, I wonder if we could just lift up our voice just a little bit tonight and just begin to thank him for everything that he's done, everything he's going to do. We love you today, Jesus. Amen. It's such an honor to be here. You can be seated in the house of the Lord tonight. It's an honor to be here with Pastor Wells. Thank you for having us. It's so good also to see my friend here, Brother Volan, in town. That was such a surprise to look back there. The Pentecostals of Cooper City has played such an instrumental part in revival in Brazil. And actually about 5 years ago in September, I believe it was 5 years ago, in September, we left Miami. We flew out, and that was our last stop, was the Pentecostals of Cooper City before we went to Brazil for the very first time. And we're so thankful for that church, and we're thankful to be here. And it's awesome to see what God is doing around the world. It's great to see what God is doing in Brazil. There is a great revival that's happening. God is pouring out of his spirit upon all flesh across this planet and around the world. It's amazing to be a part of the kingdom of God. We arrived about 5 years ago, my wife and I, and there have been many missionaries that have gone before us to Brazil. The gospel now has been preached in Brazil for about 60 years, and it started in a humble means. It started with a missionary by the name of Brother Baker, and then 8 years later, a Brother Demerchant would arrive for the very first time in Brazil in the northern part, and they would begin to preach, and they would begin to teach Bible studies. They would go in the street corners, and they would begin to just look and see what God was opening, the doors that God was opening. And from those small beginnings, now 60 years later, all across the nation of Brazil, we have established now 1,300 churches across 26 states. Amen. And we have 3,000 that are a part of the Bible school. And just last year alone, in 2017, the reports that were given by all the churches to the General Board in Brazil reported in just the church services alone in 2017, over 17,000 receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost for the very first time in just 2017, amen, and over 15,000 being baptized in the name of Jesus. And what's encouraging to me is that it's not going to be just by our denomination, it's not going to be just by our might or by our strength, but it's going to be an outpouring that God is going to pour out upon all flesh. And he's doing that, and we see that all across Brazil. Brazil, about 50 years ago, was a 95% Catholic nation. It was one of the most, it was one of the largest Catholic nations in the world. That number has now dwindled down to 55%, and they're saying here within the next 5 years that Brazil is going to be a majority evangelical, mostly Pentecostal nation. Amen. Amen. We can see that God's hands and his fingerprints are on the work in Brazil, and it's exciting to be a part of the work of God. My wife and I, and I'm going to call her up in just a second and get out of the way. We are in the city of São Paulo. São Paulo is a very big city, about 23 million people in the metropolitan area of the city of São Paulo, 44 million in the state of São Paulo. And it's also so good to see my friend, I'm so sorry, Brother Tom, who has actually been to Brazil in Might Inc. in the very first place that we went to Brazil in 5 years ago. It's a very big state. The state of São Paulo is larger than most of the countries in South America. It's larger than Argentina. It's larger than Chile. It's larger than all of those places. And our church in Brazil has experienced great revival, but we've not yet entered fully into the metropolitan areas of Brazil. So 80% of Brazil lives in cities. They live in Rio. They live in Brasilia. They live in São Paulo. They live in the major city capitals and state capitals of Brazil, and we don't currently have a strong presence in the city, but we're going back. We're going to be beginning a church and a Bible school in the city of São Paulo for the glory of God, and we're excited to be doing that. And God has been opening doors. Before we left to come back from Brazil to begin our first deputation, to which, thank God, we're about 90% done. We're almost towards the end, just another month or two, and we should be heading back. But before we headed back, there was just to show what God is doing. You know, I think if we just let God be God, God wants to reveal himself to all mankind. And the church, we just have to be sensitive enough to see his handiwork and see what he's doing behind the scenes. And I got a call from a pastor from another denomination that's in the city that we live in São Paulo. And he called me. I never met him before. He got my contact information from somebody. And he said, I would like you to come by my church, and I'd like you to give me a Bible study about baptism in the name of Jesus. I've been reading the book of Acts. Amen.
It's always great when you don't have to argue and you don't have to spit at somebody and you don't have to get ugly to convince them, because God had already been there and God had already been dealing with him. And we got to his office, and it was one of those moments, you know, nobody needed to convince Saul of Tarsus. Only Jesus could do that. And when Jesus meets you, he'll change everything. And after the Bible said, he said, I want to be baptized in Jesus' name. Can you baptize myself and my family in the name of Jesus? We said, absolutely, we could do that. Amen. We have now in Brazil, we have ex-Catholic priests. We have people that worked in monasteries. We have people across denominations that are receiving the revelation of the oneness of God and baptism in the name of Jesus, and who are coming to truth. I just think that if God wants to do it, God is going to do it. And all we have to do is get into alignment, get into obedience, and begin to let God be God. And it's exciting to be a part of what God is doing. And it's not just in Brazil. Brazil currently now has 5 Brazilian missionaries that are supported by the Brazilian churches. It was one of the visions. It was the vision of Brother DeMerchant that Brazil would also put a hand to the plow in terms of global revival. In Brazil, they speak Portuguese. They don't speak Spanish. You know, we've gone to some Spanish churches, and they believe that, you know, I'm about to preach in Spanish. We are fluent in Portuguese, and Portuguese and Spanish are similar, but they're definitely not the same. But that's another story. And we have now 5 Brazilian missionaries. We have 1 that's in Portugal, and we have 4 that are now in Africa. And we're wanting to send out more Brazilian missionaries across the world. These are the Portuguese-speaking nations of the world. And God is opening doors in every corner of the world. We just received a report now that in Angola, it's a Western African nation that speaks Portuguese, that there was a connection that was made in Germany, and because of a connection with an apostolic church in Germany, a bishop of another denomination's churches saw the oneness of God and was baptized in Jesus' name, and now he's currently wanting that message to be preached to over 300 churches in the nation of Angola. Amen. Won't God do it? God will do it. He'll do much more than we could ever ask or think. We were just even in another country in the Middle East in an underground church where God has been dealing with Brazilians over there. And we taught the oneness of God to to 5 Brazilian families. These are people who are high up in the government. These are people who work in the consulate of Brazil, and they are hungry for the truth of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The world is very global, and I just believe that God has a special plan for these last days, and he's going to do it the way he wants to do it. And all I have to do is just get behind his vision and just hear his voice and be completely obedient to his word, and God will bring it to pass. Amen. It's such an honor to be here. I do want to call up my wife, and she's going to testify, and she might sing as well. So thankful that she's here. Amen.
Praise the Lord, everyone. It's such an honor to be here, and I want to give honor to Brother and Sister Wells. Thank you so much for having us. It's our pleasure to be here. And we love talking about Brazil. Amen. And we are so thankful for the presence of God. How many here are thankful for the presence of God? Amen. I am so thankful. And I know it sounds cliche, but I'm so thankful that wherever I go, his presence is the same. And I know that since we've started in November, we've gone about 50,000 miles on the road. We've gone to one end of the country in Connecticut, all the way, you know, down south through the southern states, over to Southern California, up into 14 hours north into British Columbia, and then back down. But even though it can be tiring, how many know that there's a refreshing that comes in the presence of God, and that there's no other place that, you know, where you can just really find peace in your mind, where there's fullness of joy? That's where the presence of God is. Hallelujah. And I'm so thankful, because without his presence, I think I would be going crazy. Amen. When I'm in the presence of God, there's just such a peace and just a fullness of joy. And I just wonder if one more time, if we could just search after him, raise our hands, however you want to do it, and just search after the presence of God, because there's nothing else that's more important than finding his presence. Hallelujah. His spirit. Thank you, God. Jesus, meet us in this place, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No é nada igual, não é nada melhor. O que se compara à esperança viva. Tua presença, Senhor. Eu provei e vi o mais doce amor que liberta o
are our living hope. Your presence flows. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is.
Worthy. Praise God. I wonder if we can come to a stand here for the reading of the word. I do want to just get into the word real quick here. It's an honor to be here. I'm not going to be long. I know that's what we have to say, but really we won't be too long. Let me just say too long because that's a little bit more subjective. Praise God. God is so good in this place. I feel his presence so strongly. I do want to share what I feel like the Lord's given me for tonight. It is an honor to be here. Continue to pray. Your prayers make a difference. I know we're all Christians, and we know that, or we should know that, but your prayers really do make a difference. We can't tell you how many times while we've been in Brazil when there's not been any recourse or just things have happened that later on we found out that the reason why it was all okay was because somebody was praying for us. Somebody sent a message that said, I don't know why, but I just felt to pray for you. Whenever you just feel like, I don't know why, that name just popped in my head, it's a good idea to just go ahead and lift them up in prayer, because you know what? Your prayers, they reach the throne room of heaven. And when they reach the throne room of heaven, God begins to release his angels, and God will send a blessing, and God will bring them through it. Amen. He'll do it. Amen. Let's go to the book of Luke chapter 14. Praise God. Luke chapter 14. It's a familiar portion of Scripture. Amen. And we're going to go here in verses number 18 and 16. And it says, Then said he unto them, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say
to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee to have me excused. And the other said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And the other said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that the servant came, and he showed the Lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is still room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come, that my house may be filled. Amen. And I just want to speak for a few moments tonight with the help of the Holy Ghost, the place of honor for the church. I wonder if we can lift our hands up for one more time. Jesus, we love you. We honor you. We give you praise in this place tonight, God. We ask, Lord, and we know that you're already here, but God, that you would move in a special way tonight, God, that you would, God, that you would do exactly what you would want to do. Lord, anoint these lips of clay, God, that I may speak your word and speak it clearly. Jesus, we give this time, we yield of ourselves to you, our hearts and our minds, our spirits, everything to you, God. We just want you to accomplish your will and your way in this service tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. And everybody said, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if we can give the Lord another hand clap of praise before we're seated and thank him. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, God, for what you've done and what you're already going to do, Lord. We ask that you would be here. We thank you, Lord. We give you praise. You are great and greatly to be praised. Amen. And you can be seated in the house of the Lord. The Church of the Living God, we are a missional church. We're a church that has a mission. We're not called to just come together and to be together. We are called to be together, but the reason we're called to be together is because we're meant to accomplish a purpose. There's a purpose for the church. There's a purpose of why Jesus came, and he clearly stated why he came to the earth, and he clearly stated for everyone that was there, and many misconstrued why Jesus had come. They thought that he had come to overthrow the authorities and everything that was around there. But Jesus, he explained clearly after his fast in Luke chapter 4. He came out of the desert and went to Nazareth, and he opened up the book of Isaiah, and he began to read from it. And this is the missional statement of Jesus. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. We have to preach the gospel with an anointing. The anointing and the Spirit come over us, not just so that we feel the ibby-jibbies and not just so that we run around and we roll on the ground and we sing really nicely. That's not why the anointing and the Spirit of God come upon us. The anointing and the Spirit of God are always for a purpose. They're to break the yoke of sin. They're to establish the kingdom of God. They're to make something come about that wasn't yet there before. He says that he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised or them that are oppressed. This was the missional statement of Jesus when he was here on earth. His idea of good church was not with all the religious types. His idea of having good church, if you will, was if the blinded eyes were being opened and if the deaf were finally being able to hear and if those who couldn't walk were now coming out of wheelchairs and if the oppressed were being set at liberty. And I don't know about you, but I think that's how we should measure success as well in the Church of the Living God. Amen. The kingdom of God is powerful. It is mighty. It is the one thing on earth that can save and that can redeem. It's eternal, God's kingdom. But you know what? Religion, when religion becomes dead of compassion, when we don't have any more compassion and we're not looking at the blind and the needy and the poor and those who are oppressed in society, that's when our religion will become estranged from God. There is one mission for this church, and the mission of the church is to continually be reaching out to where we haven't reached before and to continually bid them to come to the house of God. Amen. This is what I love about the Bible. It's different than any other book that's written. It wasn't written for the elite. It wasn't written for the most educated. It was written for people like you and people like me. Let us never forget that there was a time and that there was a place where God saved us, where God reached down and He touched us and He healed us and He set us apart. And God help us and God forgive us if we ever forget where we came from. The purpose of the church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Jesus said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. We love that part because you know what? It speaks about all the actions that we're going to do with the church. But I believe that it's talking to those who are actively going out to where they have never gone before and who are reaching across the street and the neighborhood to those who have not yet heard the message and are preaching the gospel. You don't need a degree. You don't need philosophy degrees on your wall. You don't need any of that. All you need to do is just believe that God is, that He exists, and that you have a testimony. And let me tell you, that is powerful, and the gates of hell will not prevail against a church that preaches a message like that. Amen. Our job as a church is not just to get together and pat ourselves on the back, look at where we are and look at where we've come. Our job as the church is to continually be reaching, continually to be pushing, continually to be going where we haven't gone before. Don't take this the wrong way, But at some times we a lot hinges on the obedience to the gospel, which is to going into all the world and preaching. And that doesn't mean just foreign missions. That means right here in North America as well. People, we wonder, man, I just want to do the will of God, but I'm just going to wait for my burning bush to happen. I'm just going to wait for the angel Gabriel to appear before me in a vision and call me into the ministry. And you know what? If God calls you into the ministry that well, That way, God bless you. I want to shake your hand. I want to get to know you. That's incredible. But you know what? There was also a Nehemiah call. And a Nehemiah call, he didn't have a burning bush. He didn't have the angel appear before him. All he had was a testimony of a brother who was in peril, saying that the walls of Jerusalem were down and that they were continually being harassed by the enemies. And Nehemiah would go before the Lord and say, God, if you could send anyone, just send me. I don't know about you, but I'm looking for a church today in North America that's just willing to say, God, if you're going to send anybody to the places that have not yet been reached with your gospel, go ahead and send me, because you know what? I don't want the enemy to win in those places. I want your kingdom to come, and I want your will to be done in those cities and in these nations. There are nations around the world that are waiting for people that have heard the gospel, that are waiting for the obedience of the church to just go into the world. And in Luke chapter 14, we read about a situation that was there in the Middle East. And we know in the Middle East that hospitality, it's not really a choice in the Middle East. It's actually a sacred honor of hospitality. You being invited to someone's house is not just passive or flippant, but it's really an honor of anybody to be invited into a house, and it's even a greater honor to receive someone into your house. So we see the story of the wedding feast and the people who are invited to the wedding feast. And in that culture, there would be two entrances in every house, one for women and one for men, and they would be in the front of the house. And the reason why that there would be a reception area in the front of the house was it signaled the importance of receiving guests. And Jesus said to them, because in that setting, whenever someone would go over, there would be a meeting, and the men would go to their living room and the women would go to their living room, that the most important person, the person of the house, would sit in the middle or would stand in the middle as the guests would come in, and he would greet each one of them. And there was an unspoken cultural norm that those who were seated closest to the host were the most important, and those who were seated back towards the door were the least important, or the youngest, or the people who really didn't have the status. And you know, and he said, don't seat yourself by the host. Don't assume. And this is the problem: we assume so many things as a church. We assume things as North Americans. Don't assume that you're just automatically there. Now, you have to understand, Jesus was speaking to a society and to Jews who were steeped and had learned the law and had meditated it. He was speaking to a religious crowd, and he was telling them, don't assume that you're the closest one to the master. Don't assume that you're going to automatically be there, because it would be better for you to just go towards the door. And if the master bids you to come, you would be honored. But if you get close to the master and you're not supposed to be there, and you're the runt, if you're basically the Aaron Anderson of missionaries and you're, you know, the newly appointed guy, just don't assume anything. Don't take anything for granted. You know, don't assume that you are it. Don't assume that you are the pinnacle, that it's all about you. And you know what we have to realize today? That we can't assume that the entire word of... Now, I've heard some funny messages in my life. I really have. And people want to see the United States of America here in the Word of God. And they want to impose. And you know what? I know there was some symbology there. I'm not even going to get into that. But we should never assume that we are it. That we are the 100% fulfillment of God's Word. And we are His favorite children. I don't believe that God plays favorites with His children. We are all important in His eyes. And we have to realize that if it wasn't for the grace and mercy and blood of Jesus Christ, that we wouldn't have even got entrance into the building, let alone get close to Him. But there was also another dynamic. The man of the house, he would sit in the middle of the house. It was his home, after all, that he was hosting the party in. But there was one exception. If one who had higher status, if one... who was more well-known in the community, a mayor or someone that was a dignitary, an esteemed guest would come in, that it would be foolhardy for the host to make the mistake and not step aside and give place to the one who is worthy. We have to realize that a lot hinges on this. A lot hinges not on how capable we are or how amazing we are. A lot in our spiritual life speaking, it hinges on the obedience to the Word of God, and it hinges on how much are we willing to give just to get close to God. Zacchaeus was willing to climb up a tree just to see Jesus. There were those who were the religious crowd, and they were going next to Jesus, and they were the closest ones because they were the most esteemed. They thought that we deserve the place next to Him. We deserve to talk to Jesus. And Zacchaeus is way in the back, and he just climbs up a tree just to get a glimpse of Jesus. He has complete disregard of the social norms. He knows that he's making himself look like a fool, but none of that really matters, because Jesus sees him on the tree, and he comes over and he pushes past the religious. You know what? You're not impressing Jesus with how religious you are. How much you give in the offering plate does not really impress Jesus. What impresses Jesus is if you are humble and if you come to Him with a contrite spirit and if you'll do anything just to get into His presence. So He would look at Zacchaeus in the tree and say, Zacchaeus, come down out that tree and I'm going to go into your house and I will dine with you. We have to realize that in the cultural context and in the Middle East, it was very rude for anybody ever to invite themselves into anyone's house. Tribal Bedouins in the Gulf states, they were told this story. They had never heard this story. These were Bedouins, people that are farmers. They are very culturally similar to what the culture of Jesus would have been back in the Middle East. They don't have technology or smartphones. They still maintain the old ways. And they were told this story of Zacchaeus, and they said, no one would ever invite themselves into your house. You have to understand that this would be very rude. This would be something that no one would do. It's against social norms. Not even the Sultan himself, the leader of this nation, would invite himself into your home. That was very rude of Jesus to do. Only a God himself, and they stopped themselves, would ever invite himself into someone's house. We have to realize if we're going to experience God the way God wants us to experience Him, you're going to have to leave out of the middle. You're going to have to get out of the driver's seat for a second and just say, maybe I don't have it all figured out. Maybe I'm not the esteemed guest. Maybe I'm not the answer and the solution to it all. I need a Savior. I need somebody that is going to save me, and go ahead and usher Jesus to the middle place where He belongs. The fact is that right now, you are here and you are in control of your life. The dog didn't eat my homework. You can blame your mom, your dad, your upbringing, your school, your church, your pastor, and you hear people do it all the time as to why they are the way they are. But the simple fact is, today I am in control of my destiny.
Because God said in Revelation 3 and in 20, behold, he said, I stand at the door and I knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with him and he will eat with me. What he is saying is you first have to realize that I am here at the door and I'm knocking, and that maybe you don't have it all together, and maybe you're not in control like you thought you were. God will let you stay in control, and God will let you go ahead and order your lives by the way that you think it should be ordered. But that's not what God wants. God wants complete abandon from everybody that just says, go ahead and move in my life. Go ahead and be King Jesus over my heart and over my intentions. Because the fact of the matter is that if we can get off that tree, if we can just stop settling for seeing Jesus afar, if we can just open the door for a moment, that the greatest thing that ever happens will happen to us. Jesus will come in and he'll have free reign and he'll begin to dine in our homes, and all of a sudden it stops going from just going to church and feeling the presence of God, but we actually begin to walk in the presence and power and anointing and authority of the Holy Ghost. And that's a church that God wants to use to reach this world. Can somebody say amen in the house tonight? I'm going to come to a close in just a moment, but in the Old Testament you read that a lot depends on our obedience. In Deuteronomy 28, he said, if you will obey my voice and you'll hearken to my commandments, blessed in the city, you'll be blessed in the field, you'll be blessed when you come and you go, and your enemies are going to be scattered. And you know what? We sing about this. We love it. I'm blessed in the city. We're blessed in the field. Amen. We can get with that. We don't read the second part of that. He says, if you don't obey my voice, if you hear me, if you get into my presence, and this is the danger of the church today, if you experience my grace, if I've saved you, if I've called you apart, Israel, he's calling Israel, the church, if I've called you and you continually disobey me, and this is a song we don't sing, you'll be cursed in the city, you'll be cursed when you go and come, and your enemies are, it says the pestilence will cleave to you. That sounds terrible to me. I don't know about you. That sounds awful. You have fever and inflammation. The Bible's very specific about what's going to happen. There's going to be mildew. And he says the heavens are going to be brass and the earth is going to be bronze, meaning I'm not going to make it rain on you and nothing's going to grow. The earth is going to be bronze. You know, Paul would write, your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, we have to glorify God with our body. He said, don't be the slave of men. Just know that you were bought with a price. Know that your life was redeemed. Always live your life in complete image of what God has done to you and has done for you. And Jesus's point here was, don't assume anything. Don't assume anything. Give up your place to the one who is greater, the one who has formed you, the one who has called you. And in the greater spectrum and in wide view, don't assume that because you're a Jew or because your father's father's father was this and that, that somehow matters. Don't assume that because your third cousin's twice removed from somebody that really matters. Please, that doesn't matter anything. Jesus was there to turn things on their head. I don't know if the musicians could come back as I'm coming to a close. The assumptions, we have to realize our assumptions will create theology. Paul would say, I don't assume anything. If you want to call me anything, yeah, you can call me an apostle, but you can also call me a chief sinner. And he would also go on to say, but such were some of you, but you have been washed, and you have been sanctified, and you have been blessed. And then the Bible would also go on to say, but God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith by his grace and mercy, wherewith he did save us. We have to live our lives by the door, by the shadow of his grace and by the shadow of his mercy. The hardest decision that you have to make today in our lives is the decision that is the only one to make, and it's that I am not God and I'm not in control. I might be in control of the mess that I'm in right now, but I need to give control to God. So the parable here, the wedding feast, it would have been familiar in that culture in the Middle East as it is then as it is today. Weddings were used to showcase wealth and status and all of that. And you would invite the best of the best to the wedding. And there would be a great feast. And Jesus speaks of the great feast that's there. And this was, in the time of Jesus, this was a golden age of Jewish learning and philosophy. They would have known the symbol of the banquet to mean that God's presence with man on earth. They also would have known and picked at the meaning of what Jesus was saying, and this is what would have made them angry. Because they did, after all, they felt that they deserved the place of honor and the best invite of God's chosen people. These assumptions led the people then, and it will lead us today, to begin to believe that we are somehow superior, and it'll lead to self-righteousness. There was a saying back then, in the time of Jesus, it was, "Blessed is he who will eat in the feast of the kingdom of God." What it was saying was, "Look at me, I am religious, I am blessed." In other words, everything is about me. But Jesus turns that on its head. The self-proclaimed and the honored guests are invited, but they say, "I bought land," or "I bought 5 oxen," or "I just got married." Now to us in Western culture, we think those are good excuses, right? He said, "I bought land and I got to go look at it." You realize how ridiculous that is? It was such a ridiculous excuse. You didn't look at the land before. You see, back in that time, land and money was precious. If you were going to buy land, you would have saw it through the entire year, all the seasons, and you would know exactly what it was going to yield. Jesus is like, that's not a real excuse. The other one, "I just bought 5 oxen and I got to test them out." You would never buy oxen without first testing them out, because you know what an unequal yoke does to a field? Destroys it. You got to pair them by size and by speed and by width. They're giving God, the master, the worst excuses. And then the other one, the third one, was the most crass of all. "I have just been married." You have to realize, back then and as it is today, you would never speak of marriage like that in a public forum. It was crass. It was inappropriate. So they come back and they say, "God, I'm sorry. We couldn't get anybody to come." But instead of going and grabbing the weapons and grabbing all of that, God said, "Okay, forget about it." And we have to realize something. When you give an excuse, because this is to the religious community, and he said, all of your excuses, they might make sense to you as to why you're not doing what I've called you to do. But those are ridiculous excuses. Our excuses show the level of our faith and where we are. The point is, the excuses were not valid. He was outraged, but he said, "Okay, instead of going to war with these people and acting violence on them, I'm just going to call the marginalized and the neglected, the poor, the crippled, the maimed." In other words, the people who never, ever, ever thought that they would ever get into the palace, let alone be invited to the feast, were now coming in droves from afar. Can I just tell somebody in America, we need to challenge our moral superiority and self-righteousness and check it at the door and just realize what we are. We are a part of the kingdom of God. We are not the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. And if we ever begin to believe that we are the fulfillment of God's kingdom on earth, God is going to raise up Brazilians. He's going to raise up Africans. He's already raising up Filipinos that are going around the world and that are preaching the gospel. Religious leaders would become very upset. You see, there was a saying in the time of Jesus. They said, in the time of Jesus, the religious leaders, you know, some will never be able to enjoy the banquet of the Lord. The ones who are smitten in the flesh, paralyzed in hands or feet, the lame, the deaf, the blind. Remember, these were the ones who had worked hard their entire life. They had studied the scripture. They had given alms. They had given in their tithes and their offerings. They prayed publicly. They fasted, some of them 3 times a week. And Jesus turns everything upside down. They had an idea of who wouldn't be invited, but God said to the people, he said, "The people that you least expect, those are the ones that I'm going to invite." I wonder if we can come to a stand here. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, in the shadow and in the glistening splendor of the new temple was stationary. But the Bible, through a lot of prophecy, in Amos 9, it says, "I'm going to rebuild the tabernacle of David, not the temple of Solomon." The temple of Solomon was fixed and it was there, but But Jesus said it's about the tabernacle of David, because the tabernacle of David is mobile. It's able to be torn down and it's able to go. The church wasn't meant to stay stationary. We weren't meant to just sit back and enjoy the blessings of God and just be the favored people of God. We were called to make a difference. We were called to make a difference in a world that is dying, in a world that is hurting. I wonder if there's anybody that could just lift up their voice just for a second right here. I'm coming to a close. In the shadow of the splendor of that temple and the glistening glory of it, God said to his people, if my people, which are called by my name, we're called by the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. My people were called by my name. That's you, that's me. He said, if they will humble themselves. Can I just tell somebody tonight that whatever you're going through, if you can find an altar, if you can just humble yourself right now in the presence of God, God will reach down. God will promote you. God will lift you up. He'll lift you up from the darkest abyss that you might be in. He'll break every chain of sin. He'll break every chain of addiction. He'll heal your body. He'll heal your soul. If you're just willing to humble yourself before him right now and just say, God, I'm never going to be ever able to repay you back for your grace and your mercy. These altars are open if you want to seek the Lord right now. I wonder if we can just lift up a cry right now for the nations. God, draw all men to you. God, send forth missionaries from this church. God, make this, oh Lord, a mission-sending church, oh God. Come on, somebody. God's wanting to break the chains right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we are just sinners that are saved by grace. We didn't deserve any of it, but he is rich in mercy, wherewith he saved us and he redeemed us. Come on, lift up a cry. If you don't need something from the Lord, just begin to thank him for every blessing and every good gift that has come down from above, from the Father of lights. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.
Holy Spirit, rest in place. Teach us how to be one with you. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, rest in this place. Teach us how to be one with you. I yield my heart to you. I yield my heart to you. I yield my heart to you. You're my King. I yield my heart to you. I yield my heart to you. I yield my heart to you. You're my King. Holy Spirit, teach us how to be one with you. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, rest in this place. Teach us how to be one with you. I yield my heart to you. I yield my
heart to you. I yield my heart to you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Brother Anderson, for ministry. I'm often amazed at how the stories in the Bible, the parables, reveal just how good God is. Think that the Master, He who is perfect, invites me, who is lame and halt and blind, full of imperfection. He invites me to come and sit with Him. All my imperfections and all my mistakes and all my wrongs, He who is perfect says, come. Come. I invite you, sit with me. He also says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, guess what? I will, in my perfection and in my holiness and in all the good that I am, I will come to you. I'll come into your mess. I'll come into your house. It's got stuff in it you'd rather me not see, but I'll come.
Right.
And I'll sup with you, and
yes.
To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Oh God, you are so good. You are so good. Oh, let me invite you in and place you in the center of everything. Let me not just sing the song, Jesus at the center of it all. Lord, let you would be the center of it all, as the sun is the center of the solar system. God, that you would be the center of my life, that everything would revolve around you. To give you that place of honor. For it only matters what you say. One more time, can we lift our hands? Can we lift our voice?
Thank you, Jesus.
You are so good. You are so good. You are so good.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name.
So thankful for your word. So thankful for your presence, God. A place I'd rather be than hearing your love, God. Hearing your presence and feel your touch. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, there's such a sweet presence of the Lord in this place. Oh, you desire to be with us. He looked at the disciples and said, with desire have I desired to eat this supper with you. But realize just how much you want, what you desire for us. Be in your presence to feel your touch.
Why don't you stand to your feet?
Jesus,
one more time, we lift our hands. Praise unto your name.
Every
thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence, Jesus. Help us, each and every one of us, to endeavor to make you the center of it all. And our world would literally revolve around you. Your will and your will. Jesus, in your name. One more time, can you clap your hands unto the Lord? Hallelujah. Thank you, Brother and Sister Anderson, for ministering to us. God is good. God is good. I bless you for being in service with us tonight. You may go in the precious name of Jesus Christ.